For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Those are the words of the chief Jews said to Paul in verse 22, and they wanted to hear his thoughts on the matter. When we read Romans chapter 1, verse 8, maybe I should do that, for it says there, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Romans, as I've said to you, have emphasized, was written about 3 years before chapter 28 of Acts. And that one verse indicates to us, men and women, not only that the church in Rome was well established, there were believers already in the city of Rome, and Paul longed to go there, he longed to see them, but also it speaks to us that their faith was spoken of far and near. The problem was that the Jews in the city wouldn't dare go into such a Christian fellowship to hear the word. But they were willing to come to a private audience, a private gathering with Paul, and hear what he said about the sect. Now that term was an attack on the band of Christians. And of course there's nothing new under the sun. We live in a day where if you desire to live according to this book, if you don't accept what the world accepts, if you dare to stand out against the sodomite agenda or the same-sex lobby, or you disagree with the evolutionists and how this world came about, and instead you believe what Genesis account tells us, then you will be called sectarian or out of date or something worse. That's a fact. But let me just remind you that it's never a bad thing. When the world speaks evil of the Church of Christ, indeed the church is at its best when it is being attacked. For it is then, when it knows persecution and being sidelined, it's then that there's growth. It's then that the gospel is multiplied. And that has been proven in church history, not least in what we've already dealt with in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. But you think also of the times of the Puritans, when men had a holiness about them, and they desired, and they wanted the church to practice that purity before God, and they were called Puritans, but it was times of blessing. You think of the Covenanters in Scotland, when it was illegal to have a gathering of more than 5 people. Those were times of great blessing, times of great revival of true religion. In fact, I'm reading a book on it at this time. And thousands gathered in the fields, even to hold the communion service, which lasted over 3 days. Thousands gathered. Times of great blessing. You see, when the world is against the church, when Satan is enraged at the church, you know that God is blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Conversely, when the church is not spoken against, when there's ease in Zion, when there is a respectability desired more than a remnant to stand for the truth, that's when the church has lost its soul and it loses out on God's blessing. Paul is willing to converse with these men, and Paul is willing to display before them the reputation that the church had in those days. I want us to get into this passage. I want you to come with me to the words of verse 22 and following. I want you to notice, first of all, his meeting. His meeting. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. Let me just stop there. That'll suffice just for a moment. It indicates to us that these men were given the liberty to arrange another time. You remember, Paul has just arrived in Rome. 3 days later, he calls for these chief of the Jews to come and meet him. And now he asks them, well, what day would suit you for such a meeting? And they're given the liberty to arrange that time. A specific day is therefore something that is planned here. Here's a meeting that is planned. There may have been those who would think it will just be an ordinary day. I can't stop but think of the soldier, the Roman soldier. They were changed every 4 or so hours. They were to guard Paul. The chain was there, of course, on the prisoner. And the Roman soldier maybe that day thought it was just another day. It was just another day of his duty. And then he would go home again. How wrong he would be. Men and women, there is a danger, you know, that we just drift through life and never think that every day is that day that the Lord has given to us. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Are you glad today it's the Sabbath? Are you glad that the Lord has given you another day? We can just drift through life one day after the next, especially in times in which we're in now, and not really consider it. This was an appointed day in the mind of God. The same as it was for the day when Esther would appear before King Mordecai without being asked for and announced for. Mordecai, her uncle, encouraged her to think that she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It was no mistake. It was a day appointed by God. And she said, if I perish, I perish. And you know, the same was the case when the Lord met with that woman by the well at Samaria. It wasn't a mistake. He must needs go through Samaria. That day of meeting was planned in eternity past. You know, neither will it be a mistake the day of our death. That day is already appointed. It's already known unto God. It'll not be any mistake. As it is, that appointed day of judgment which the Scriptures warn about, when all the nations shall stand before God and every soul will have to give an account, and they will be either among Christ's sheep or the goats of the devil, and they'll be ushered, that is, the devil's crowd, will be ushered out into that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That day of judgment is already planned. And here's a meeting that was planned. But on this appointed day, planned of God, there's also the people. The leaders of the Jews had spoken with Paul. They wanted to know his thoughts on this sect. But look again at verse 23 at what I've read. When it comes to this planned meeting, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. That number of Jews had grown considerably. There were many who desired to hear him speaking these things. There were many who wanted to be in the company of this Roman prisoner and preacher. And of course, in the midst of this crowd, a crowd of Jews and apostles, there's a Roman soldier. He's stuck in the middle of it. He's guarding the apostle as his duty was. I often wonder how many of those Roman soldiers were converted through Paul's ministry. Only eternity will reveal it. There were many people who came. Maybe through curiosity. We've heard about this Paul, but we want to see him. We want to hear him speak. That's how it was, you know, for Herod. He sought to see and to hear the Savior speak. He was curious to see this Jesus of Nazareth, and the Lord knew all about that. And we read that he answered him not a word. He didn't say a word to old Herod. Men and women, God can use whatever means to cause people to be under the Word, to hear His voice. And that includes the present circumstances that prevail across our world today. But then you might think of this meeting of its purpose. People wanted to hear Paul. They were interested in his thoughts on these things. But God's purpose was over and above that. And God's purpose was being fulfilled. He was bearing testimony. He was bearing witness for God in the city of Rome, as he had told them even way back after his conversion. And we can only say that Paul was at Rome at precisely the right time. It was God's time for him to be there. And that's how God works. And that's how God moves, as the hymn writer said, in mysterious ways. At the precise time, that caravan of merchant men came by where Joseph was being held in that dry pit at Dothan. And he was sold down into Egypt. At the precise time, that little maid in Naaman's house heard about her master's illness, and she spoke of the one who could cure him, even Elisha, back in the land of Israel. You see, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God has a purpose for you and me at this time. He's bringing His plans to pass for His own glory. And this meeting this morning that you've joined in with me as I open up the Scriptures, this meeting is just not another meeting. But it could be a meeting that God has planned from eternity for some soul under the sound of the Word. A meeting whereby you'll not be the same again. A meeting, child of God, where you will get the fire again into your bones. A meeting where unsaved soul, you'll meet with Christ. And you'll be saved. The meeting. But I want you to see also the message here. For having this cried before him, Paul was to take his opportunity to deliver the message of truth unto them. We've got to now go to the closing words of verse 23. It says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." That hired house that I spoke about last week, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, there's a whole lot there we've got to cover. That verse gives us enough to know what the message was. We know from 2 Corinthians 2, that he wasn't as others who corrupted the Word of God. The sense of the word corrupted means to water down, to dilute. And there's plenty of boys with round collars on today who are about that work. But Paul, he spoke the truth. He didn't water down the message. And so consider with me that his message was scriptural. The verse details that he spoke out of the law of Moses and of the prophets. We might suggest to you, he preached from cover to cover in the Old Testament, for that was their Bible. I wonder, can you see him sitting down among these leading Jews and others that had gathered there in his lodging? Can you see him sitting down and the scrolls are opened? And Paul is teaching them and he's instructing them out of their scriptures. From the books of Moses and into the prophets. Could it be that he expounded unto them the tabernacle? That place of sacrifice, that place where the blood was shed. Would he have been guiding them to consider the many, many, many sacrifices that were offered and where they pointed to? Can you see him go to Isaiah 53 as he applies the message? He speaks to them of the prophecies and of the predictions that were found in the prophets. Does he speak to them of the virgin that would bear a son, of Bethlehem, Judah, a low little, even amongst others, yet out of it would come the one who is the ruler of Israel, who would be from everlasting to everlasting. You see, he's teaching them. He's instructing them of the shadows and of the types. And what he preaches is after the manner that the Savior taught those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I often think what a message that would have been to hear. Come back to Luke chapter 24, because that's where you'll find it. And those two disciples, one of which was Cleopas, was of course named, the other unnamed, and they were to hear this message from the lips of the greatest of preachers. Luke 24, verse 25. "Then he said unto them," this is after they're down of heart and they don't know what had happened to the one whom they consider to be Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and in word. But the Lord now, as a stranger to them, draws alongside and he opens his mouth and he starts to speak to them. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Was it not necessary, according to what the prophets have taught you? And beginning, verse 27, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's the threefold breakdown of the Hebrew Bible. And that's exactly what we've been touching on here as Paul, he expounds unto these men the books of Moses, the law of Moses, and out of the prophets. He's doing exactly what the Savior did on that road to Emmaus. Is it any wonder that they constrained him to abide with him? Is it any wonder that their testimony after he had left after a while and they're returning to Jerusalem and they tell the other apostles, disciples, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What a message! You see, understand that when you consider Paul's message, you see it was all of the Savior. Verse 23, it says, and testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Persuading them concerning Jesus. You know, we ought to really pity those professing believers who despise the Old Testament and who say that the gospel isn't to be found in it. We really ought to pity them. The scriptures reveal Christ to us. He is to be found in every page. To those two on the road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them in Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Himself. Christ is to be found in the Old Testament. He himself said unto the Jews, or before the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham knew of Christ. He met the pre-incarnate Christ as well. And the Old Testament types and shadows, they point us to the substance, the sacrifices of bulls and of calves, which could never take away sin. They point us to God's chosen Lamb, who offered himself once as an atonement for sin at Calvary. Take Christ out of the message, and you haven't got the gospel. You haven't got a message worth telling. Paul preached the gospel because he preached Christ. And he uplifted him before the hearts of the men that were there that day. And that was the content of his preaching wherever he went. He uplifted the Savior before the hearts of men and women as their only hope. And every God called and every God sent preacher has done the same ever since. You see, that's our remit. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. And let me say this, that faithfulness is not measured in the currency of numbers that profess salvation. Being faithful is not measured in how many is on the roll book, how many come out to the house of God, but rather how faithful we are in preaching of Christ, in preaching the truth of God's Word. Philip had only one convert on the road to Gaza, but he was faithful to that eunuch. Because beginning at the same scriptures, the scriptures he was reading of in his own chariot, we read that he preached unto him Jesus. We could say this morning how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Oh, to be singing the hymns again. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. How sweet the name of Jesus. Paul, before these men, he persuades them concerning Jesus. This message, I want you to notice, also was specific. For notice what it says again in verse 23, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. He expounded and testified of the kingdom of God. The word expounded means he opened up. He let it out. He declared, if you like. This was no sermonette that was about what he did on his holidays. This was no sermonette about what newspaper article stood out for him in the week that was past. He preached to them concerning the kingdom of God. And that specific subject was playing right into the hands and in the interests of the Jews before him. You see, they too could speak of the kingdom of heaven. But they mistakenly thought that Christ had come to set up his earthly kingdom. And there was occasion where, you remember, they sought to make him king. They thought it was essentially an earthly kingdom where the oppressors would be overturned. The oppressors, of course, they were under Roman rule, where the temple would be rebuilt like the original, and where justice would be established. And with Christ having rejected such advances to make him king, and with him dying on that cross, and with him being buried in that Israelite tomb, all their hopes seemed to be dashed. It's just as the two on the road to Emmaus had expressed. If I can read to you again, Luke 24, verse 21 this time. But they said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We had thought it would have been him. But Paul was to teach them that the kingdom of God was spiritual. You listen to his definition. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not physical, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Savior had not come to set up his earthly kingdom when he came. That will happen when he returns. But he had come to open up the way whereby sinners, the Jews, the Gentiles alike, can have entrance into that kingdom. And Christ is that way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a message this was for these Jews. You can't help but think that the devil has overstepped his mark here. He thought that God's servant was finished. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. He's restricted so that he couldn't leave his hard quarters. But these Jews come, and these Jews are sitting here in the pure, simple message of Christ and his gospel. It's interesting to notice Paul's testimony. Maybe I read this verse to you before, but Philippians, you'll know, was one of the prison epistles. One of the epistles that he wrote during this time. And you read with me Philippians 1 and 12, and here's his testimony of those days in Rome. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now you see that little word, fallen out. It's the same word that the Savior uses in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word come there, thy kingdom come, is the same word as fallen out. And so you could read it literally like that. Paul is saying that what has happened unto him has come unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, it wasn't anything that hindered the progress of the advancing of Christ's kingdom. Indeed, it was the very opposite. Because Paul essentially was showing these Jews the promised Messiah of the prophets, of the books of Moses, the one who should come, that he was the way into God's kingdom. He had come, and he had died and rose again from the grave. And by faith, he would be their Messiah, be their Redeemer, he would be their Savior. It was concerning Jesus. Men and women, that still is the only message worth proclaiming. And that's still the one whom we seek to uplift before you in every meeting that we have. It's concerning Jesus. It is how the Scriptures have been fulfilled in the Old Testament of the promised Messiah having come. And he's coming back again for his own. But I wonder, what will you do with the message this morning? There is one final thought that I want to close with, and that is his manner. In the verses that follow, I believe we can see something of the heart of the Apostle Paul. You notice that he was passionate. He's passionate. There were his own country folks sitting before him. We know that he had a great burden for them that they might be saved. My prayer and hope for Israel is that they might be saved. They were Israel after the flesh, but they still hadn't believed to the salvation of their souls, and therefore they still weren't Israel after the seed of Abraham, as he speaks about in Romans 9. No one could accuse him of being a dry, dull preacher. He was passionate. For consider what time he spends even among these people. We have it in verse 23. It's from morning till evening. Sometimes I'm accused of being long-winded. Don't know where the people get that from, of course. But here's a man, and he's from morning to evening. That's the course of a day. That's 12 hours. He gathers them into his lodging. He gets the scriptures, the scrolls open, and he teaches them. Maybe they ask the questions, and he answers them back. He's a man who's a heart for the people. He's a passion for their souls, that they might be won for Christ. Oh, that the Lord might increase our burden and our passion in these days. But I believe that you also see here, he has a persuasive manner. That's a word, in fact, that is used. Persuading them, verse 23, concerning Jesus. We also have the same truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 5, I should say, in verse 11. For it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's urging upon them the truth of the gospel. He's showing them Christ from their Old Testament scriptures, the promises and the fulfillments of them, that Christ should come and that he should bleed and suffer and die, be buried and rise again from the dead. There was a sincerity, there was an urgency about his preaching. You know, so it was to be seen in the response to that preaching. Consider what it says in verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. There will always be the division when the gospel is preached. There will always be the division when the truth of God is proclaimed. It's like the sun. The sun in the sky can soften the clay, but in other places it will harden it. And so it is with the gospel. Some times it will soften the hearts of the hearers. And other times it will only cause them to be harder. And so it was in this gathering. There were those who believed the things that he preached. And he expounded unto them of Christ. But it seems that the majority were still those who believed not. And men and women, so it is to this very day. One soweth, another watereth. It's God that gives the increase. You might wonder, maybe reflecting back in the times when we're back in God's house, and the presence of God was really known, the power of God's Spirit was being outpoured, and you wonder how souls can walk out of such a meeting still unconverted. You wonder how they wouldn't turn and repent and believe the gospel. Let me just give you the answer. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 gives us the answer. It says there, and when the Gentiles heard this, and what they heard was the Christ being uplifted as the light of the Gentiles. And says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now it doesn't say all. It says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's the answer. It's God's election. God has to do the work by His Spirit in the heart. The preacher can preach till he's blue in the face. But unless the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it savingly to the heart of a man or woman, young person, they'll not be saved. God has to do the work. God has to take that message and apply it to the heart of dear unsaved people. And He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. But let us be faithful to do the work that God has called us to do. Whether it's the preacher that's standing before you, whether it's the children's worker, the Sabbath school teacher, or whatever the youth worker, let us be faithful to do the work. That means not compromising the very message itself. That means not seeking to be respectable, but declaring the truth that sinners are lost and need to be saved. And there's only one way into God's kingdom, and it is through Christ, who alone has paid the price of our redemption. And we are in the day of God's grace, where God says to you, dear loved one, this morning, today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart. I want to press that upon you today, not tomorrow. You're not guaranteed next Lord's Day. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of God's salvation. For you see, the manner here of Paul was solemnly poignant. Now, I don't want you to miss this. With this, I'm going to finish, because this is where he finishes. You read with me verse 25 and following. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Here's his concluding word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. There's a momentum and focus there. And it's this. And it's very solemn. The gospel had been brought to the Jews. The message had been spoken, and they had rejected it. And it was a fulfillment of what Isaiah the prophet had stated. Paul's quoting again from their scriptures. Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. You look it up when the meeting is over. He's quoting from their prophets. And there's a fulfillment of it being worked out here with the Jews. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they were dull of hearing. They had hearts, but they didn't understand. But I said to you, there's a momentum. That is why the Jews rejected it. Look at verse 28 now. Be it known therefore unto you. Can you just picture them sitting there? They're about to depart. Paul is giving his concluding message, his words. Be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they that they will hear it. The Jews had rejected it. The Gentiles, they would also hear the message. And in hearing it, as that word indicates in verse 28, they would also receive it. The momentum was going away from the Jews unto the Gentiles. The door of opportunity was opening to the Gentile people. And they were going to hearken unto the message. The salvation of God, verse 28, in other words, is another term for the gospel. The gospel was moving and going on to them. Luke chapter 3 verse 6 says this, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And all flesh, not just the Jew, but the Gentile as well. Men and women, in closing, and I say this, you're a Gentile. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and it's your day of God's grace to your soul. How solemn, how poignant. If God should stop speaking to you and he passes on to someone else, and your day of opportunity in the gospel is gone. That's how solemn this is. That's how I plead with you not just to consider this as another meeting and just another day, but this might be your meeting with God. Reputation of the church. Paul was faithful to the word. Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus. He didn't go in to be respectable. He met with them to be faithful. I pray the Lord might empower the free church in these days to be just the same, and in the days that lie before us. I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake.